Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke's Gospel and chapter 23. Luke's Gospel and chapter 23. We'll read from verse 32. Jesus is being led out to be crucified, and we read in verse 32, there were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Holy Scriptures. We thank you that they set forth the way of salvation so plainly and clearly. And Lord, we pray that you will confirm the truth of that salvation to those of us who believe and enlighten those who still sit in darkness, who have not yet come to Christ and trusted in him to save them from their sins. Lord, have mercy, we pray, and turn sinners to yourself, we plead this morning. Enlighten us by your Holy Spirit, then we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. The effect of preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified is twofold. In every occurrence when Christ is preached, he is to some an aroma of life. To others, he is an aroma of death. Those are Paul's words in 2 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, in the first chapter, he puts it another way. He says, To those who are perishing, the message of the cross is foolishness. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. There is the same twofold effect. People hear the preaching of the gospel of Christ, and some say, that is folly, that is stupid. We're not believing that. And others say, this is the only way of salvation. And they trust in Christ. And that is clear on the day when Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross. There is a difference between the two criminals, the two robbers, thieves. Their robbing and their thievery may have been mixed with violence, even murder. They are described, and the word is translated in different ways, but they are criminals. They are condemned men because they have broken the law. One robber blasphemed Christ in verse 39. And he continued to do so until he died. Christ was crucified before him, and that man, that one robber, perished in his sins. But the other man, He trusted in Christ. And I want us to consider this one robber and his Saviour this morning. I know I've preached on this many times before over the years, but I want to take another look at the thief on the cross, the robber and his Saviour. He was a very unlikely person to be saved from his sins. He was at death's door. And we are told in Matthew's Gospel that when they were first crucified on the cross in the first few hours, he was also blaspheming along with the other man. And you might think, well, the hour of mercy for this man had passed. And yet, we are told that this man was saved from his sins. He heard those wonderful words in verse 43. Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And those words of Christ are preceded by the remarkable request in verse 42. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Why then was there this difference? How did it take place? What did this robber see in Jesus Christ that made this great change and this great significant change? Now we know that no one can be saved from their sins without the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You must hear the gospel and you must believe then on Jesus Christ in order to be saved. So first of all this morning I want us to consider the robber, the criminal. I want us to look at the means that God used to bring him and then his confident faith. And then we will consider the Lord Jesus Christ, his Saviour. The robber, the criminal. What means then did God use? How was it that this man was changed and saved? How did he come and what sort of knowledge did he have of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now remember that on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached a powerful sermon. And there were so many people gathered there, and many of those 3,000 people were convicted of their sin and cried out, what must we do to be saved? It was a powerful, convicting sermon, but it focused on Jesus Christ and him crucified and raised from the dead. Well, this man didn't hear anything like that. He didn't hear a sermon like that. But what did he see? Well, he saw Jesus Christ with his own eyes. He saw him. He was alongside him as he was crucified. He probably accompanied him on that last journey out of Jerusalem to Golgotha, the place of the cross. He had heard the people, the women in particular, weeping over Jesus Christ. He had seen him probably scourged and beaten, so weak that he couldn't carry his cross. But they had to take another man out of the crowd and get him to carry the cross of Christ. He had heard him in the early hours of the crucifixion, praying for his enemies. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. He heard the mockings and the contempt of the crowds for Jesus. He heard them saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he's the Christ, the Son of God. So they are calling into question his identity. He's not really the Son of God. He cannot be the Messiah because he wouldn't be suffering in this way. And if he was, he could do something about it. He doesn't need to be crucified. And probably, in keeping with the other criminal, the other robber, he felt a measure of anger, hatred, resentment, terror. He was dying. He was dying in pain. He was dying because he deserved to die. Perhaps he saw the inscription that was placed upon the cross of Christ in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. Pilate placed it there as a sign of his contempt for Christ. Those are the things that he saw. Those are some of the things that he heard. The other man heard and saw the same things. Why then the difference? We can't finally answer that question. But something happened in the mind and heart of that man that was due to the grace and power of God and the Holy Spirit. It's possible, and I say it is possible, because we are not told for sure. This man was almost certainly a Jew. Romans were never crucified. And it's possible then that he would have recalled passages of Scripture which he would have learned as a child, like every other Jewish child. They were taught to memorize the Scriptures. Perhaps he remembered passages like Psalm 22 that records the sufferings of the one identified as the Messiah. That psalm has verses in it like, "They pierced his hands and his feet." It's a reference to his crucifixion. That is how Christ was fixed to the cross. In Isaiah chapter 53, we read of the Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering servant, who was despised and rejected by men. That was certainly taking place. And maybe the memory and the understanding of this mind man began to open up. Or again, in Psalm 22, "They divided my garments among them. For my clothing they cast lots." There were the soldiers at the foot of the cross doing that very thing with regard to the clothing of Jesus Christ. I say it is possible that those are the means that God used to awaken this man. You see, the crowds did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. The other robber did not believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. The idea that he was a king was a non-starter as far as they were concerned and as far as the other robber was concerned. Pilate didn't believe those things. The soldiers didn't believe those things. The chief priests and the scribes certainly did not believe these things. But this man did. And in some way or other, the rays of gospel light, and by that I mean an understanding of Jesus Christ and who he was and what he was doing, began to penetrate into the darkness of his mind. It was clouded by his crimes and by his sins and transgressions. But he began to say, well, perhaps this is the one of whom the Scriptures prophesied. He began to understand that this one was the Messiah, that this one was the Son of God. And despite all that was said by everybody else, and despite all the things that he had not believed, he now rebukes the other robber. There is a developing gulf between that robber and this man who comes to faith in Jesus Christ. He says to him quite clearly, "Don't you fear God even?" Verse 40. "Seeing you are under the same condemnation, we indeed justly, we receive the due reward of our deeds." But notice his conviction. This man who's in between us, this man has done nothing wrong. He is innocent. He is holy. He is harmless. He's undefiled. He's separate from sinners. He's not like us. He's not like anybody else. He is totally different. He is no sinner. And the death that he is dying there on the cross is not something that he deserved. It seems then that he began to realize, the light dawned on him. This was the spotless, sinless Christ, the Son of God. We cannot say in detail how much he knew, but he was convinced that Christ was innocent, undeserving of the condemnation and the pain and abuse and suffering and punishment that was being heaped upon him. We cannot be absolutely certain how that happened, but it did happen. It did happen. And this kind of thing happens repeatedly, and has happened repeatedly down through the centuries. I cannot tell you this morning how much you need to know about Christ in order to be saved. You need to know about him. You need to believe upon him if you are to be saved from your sins. But I cannot say you need to know X amount or Y amount. But this man knew enough. And he knew enough to express, secondly, a strong and confident faith. As we look at this man, there is a strong and confident faith. At the beginning, there's no difference between these two men. But then in verse 42, you hear him, having confessed the innocence of Christ, he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Despite all his pain, despite all his agony, he cries out to Jesus. And notice he addresses him as Lord. Jesus is Lord. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now I would say to you that that is great faith. That is strong faith. That is a confident faith. Any bystander who heard those words would have dismissed them as some of the last words of a demented man. The words of a man who was being crucified. And if there was any sense in them, it would have been a foolish request. He's talking nonsense. But that isn't what the word of God implies at all. This would be entirely the wrong conclusion. This is a striking example of strong and confident faith in Christ. He casts himself upon this being crucified Christ and addresses him Lord. He knows that he is a king. He has a kingdom. And he's saying, remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom. And he's saying that at a time when everybody else has deserted him. He's saying that at a time when men and women are heaping abuse on Christ, when they are heaping their insults upon him, when he is despised, when he is rejected. And he's doing it also at a time when there is no hope for him escaping the temporal consequences for his crimes. And he cries out to Christ. And he trusts in Christ, the King and the kingdom. And he trusts in him and is asking him effectively to be delivered from the wrath that is to come, from the eternal penalty of sin. He's asking Jesus Christ to forgive him and to receive him as a member of his kingdom, there and then. At that point, this robber sees something in Christ that no one else sees. Because he believes that Jesus Christ is the giver and the author of eternal life. He is helpless. He's in a hopeless situation. But he cries out confidently to this Christ, Lord, remember me. It's a cry for mercy. And it's a cry full of confidence, full of faith. All we can say is this, in the light of what the rest of the scriptures teach us, is that God the Holy Spirit was working in this man. Working in his mind, his understanding, and in his heart. Opening his eyes and giving him a sight of his sin and of his Saviour. So much so that he cries out to him. You see, the Holy Spirit can work in dark and desperate situations. Here is a condemned man. Within hours he will be dead. And yet he finds mercy. He expresses his faith that didn't exist hours before. That gives me and thousands like me who are preachers of the gospel of Christ hope for anybody. To someone here this morning who has been refusing for years, perhaps, to believe. Perhaps you're deeply entrenched in sin and guilt. No one else knows those things. You do, and God does. But if he did this, if God did this, if Jesus Christ did this, if he saved this man and heard his plea and his cry, if he heard the lost robber, why wouldn't he hear you? If you cry out to him. You see how that faith is expressed. Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. It's a simple, short prayer. That's how you need to pray. You may not need to use the exact words. You may say, well, I don't know what to pray. You tell me to come to Jesus Christ, but what do I pray? What do I say? What is it you want? What is it you need? Are you conscious of your sin and of your guilt? And you know that Jesus Christ is the only one who can forgive you and cleanse you and pardon you and open the door to heaven to you? Cry then in the light of that. They may be stumbling words. They may not form a proper sentence. There may not be proper grammar. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You cry out unto Christ. You cry out, wash me. Wash me, Savior. Or I'll die. I'll perish in my sins. You see, you can pray to him. Boys and girls, you can pray to him. Because he receives sinners. He hears the prayers and cries of those who cast themselves upon him. He does not turn a blind eye to you. He does not put his fingers, as it were, in his ears and ignore you. When I read through my Bible, I cannot find anybody whom Jesus rejected. Sometimes he helped people even when they didn't cry to him. When blind Bartimaeus cried out to him, Son of David, have mercy upon him, upon me. Jesus heard him. He heard him. He went to him. He sought him out and restored his sight and forgave him his sins. But you say, well, it's all very well. I come to Christ, but I've got lots of questions. I've got lots of unanswered questions. Well, are you saying, I want all those questions answered before I come to Christ? Well, let me tell you, you'll be waiting a very long time. Because you may not get answers to those questions. But they should not hinder you from coming to Jesus Christ. Because when you begin to trust in Jesus Christ, then you begin to have answers to those questions. Because many of the answers to those questions, many of the questions, let me put it, go back a step, many of the questions that you have are the questions of a mind that doesn't yet trust in Jesus Christ. But when you trust in Jesus Christ, then you get a different perspective on life and on death and on sin and yourself and where you stand before God. And if you trust in Jesus Christ, ultimately all your questions will be answered when he comes in his kingdom. And you are part and parcel of that kingdom. I would say to you and urge you this morning, cut from the questions and go to Christ. And trust in Christ now. Like this man, cry out to him. Cry out to him. Because he is worthy of all your trust. This man, this robber, it seems to me, became more and more aware of the love of Christ, the mercy of Christ, the power of Christ to save him in those 3 hours of darkness on the cross. And in that darkness, in that outer darkness, into this mind, the mind of this man, shone a gospel light. The gospel of Christ. He understood. And light shone into his heart. Now we've considered the robber. How he was awakened. How he expressed a strong and confident faith. Now secondly, consider with me the Saviour of this robber. And there are two things here I want us to consider. His wonderful answer and the saving power of Christ. His wonderful answer, first of all, there it is in verse 43. Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Today. It's immediate. Oh, it needed to be immediate. It is urgent. The man is about to die. Jesus is about to die. But Christ affirms with his assuredly, I say to you, when you trust in Jesus Christ, you're not trusting in someone who will deceive you, someone who tells you lies or mixes truth with lies, because he's not that kind of person. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So when Jesus says, assuredly, I say to you, what he is about to say is absolutely true. Today you will be with me. With me. In paradise. In heaven. The death that Jesus died. The reasons why he was crucified would no longer prevent this man from being received into the kingdom of Christ. The death that Jesus died and why he died on the cross was the very reasons why that Jesus could stand there, as it were, crucified. He wasn't standing there. But he was crucified, his hands and his feet were nailed to that cross. But that is the very reason why he could say, today you will be with me in paradise. It was an assurance that his sins then were forgiven, that he was reconciled to God, he had peace with God. The promise is given. Today you will be with me in paradise. Trusting in the crucified one, the Saviour, indeed. You'll be with me. You'll be with me in paradise. Here is a sure promise of heaven and of glory and eternal. A rebel is converted to Christ. Here is the true work of a king. Here are the true words of a king. And you also must be assured that if you die trusting in Christ, you lose nothing but gain everything. The Apostle Paul, much later on in the letter to the Philippians, says, to die is gain, is to be with Christ. And that's what Jesus is saying to this man, you'll be with me. This one who is still alive, this crucified Saviour, acting now as a priest, offering himself up as a sacrifice for sin, securing salvation through that work on the cross, can then, as the King, bestow salvation on this criminal who is being crucified alongside him. And he receives this wonderful answer. But there is another, a second consideration. It's staring us in the face. It's very obvious when you think about it, but it's very easy to miss. And it's the saving power of Christ. But it's the saving power of Christ in his hour of weakness as he is crucified. Christ is able to save to the uttermost, we are told in the scriptures. But the time that he saved this robber was the time when he was being crucified on the cross. There he was in all his apparent weakness, dying, crucified. And yet this poor sinner, this rebel, this robber, this condemned man, goes to him, sues him, pleads with him, cries to him, and this crucified one saves him. Speaks his words. This is the one to whom the Jews, he is a stumbling block. To the Greeks, Paul says, this one is foolishness. And so everyone on that day who saw Christ crucified, it made no sense to them. But to this one man who cried out to him, it was heaven opened. Christ, his Saviour, his one and only hope. And his one and only hope did not fail him, but saved him. You see, the amazing thing is, here is Christ in all his weakness, and yet he's able to save sinners. He's able to save sinners in that hour of weakness. He was so weak he could not carry his cross. He was in agony. He was held in the utmost contempt. He was despised and rejected by men. And in that state and in that condition, he still saves sinners. What power! What compassion! He heard this man's cry. He granted his plea. He opened the door of heaven, the gate of life. He not only had compassion on him, he not only heard him, but yes, he saved him and answered his plea. What authority, what power from one who hung there in contempt. Now, if Jesus Christ can save sinners in his hour of greatest weakness, how much more is he able to save now that he is risen and exalted and seated at the right hand of his Father in power? How much more? If he can save sinners when he's hanging there upon the cross, in all that seeming frailty and weakness, a defeated man, but no, he is still the Saviour at that moment when he is being crucified. And that is something that this man sees and grasps. It is something wonderful to behold. It's not just the wonderful words that we have heard, but here is a wonderful Saviour who can save in the hour of weakness. And you need to come to this crucified Christ. You come to Calvary, you come to Golgotha, because that is where Christ came. And there Christ was made sin for us, to deliver sinful men and women, boys and girls, by his own blood. It is the crucified Christ who delivers us from the wrath that is to come. It is the crucified Christ who gives eternal life and the promise of heaven. What it means is this: that no one of you sitting here, no one here in this neighbourhood of Maidenbarren, this town of Crawley, no one is beyond the compassion and power of Jesus Christ to save them. Anyone who cries out to him, calls upon his name, will be saved. Here's the proof this morning. One of the key proofs. Here is a man at the 11th hour, calls out to this crucified one, and he saves him there and then. Promises him his kingdom and eternal life. That's the reason why, if you've not yet done so, you should come to Jesus Christ now and be saved. You should come now. I can't make it plainer than that. Christ offers himself fully and freely to sinners, as sinners. He offers himself as the Saviour. He can save this man, he can save you. Doesn't matter where you've been the last 10, 15, 20 years. Doesn't matter what you've done, what you've been. what regrets you have. Doesn't matter. Come as you are. Christ saves sinners. Are you a sinner? Then come to Jesus Christ. And he will save you from your sins. You say, well, I've heard all that before. I've not come. Well, are you going to do the same thing today? I've not come, refuse to come, delay another? How long? Why should you delay? Why? Don't delay. Don't delay. Oh, you say, I can leave it. This man was on his dying day. I can leave it until I'm much older, until I'm reaching the point of death. Well, true repentance is never too late. But late repentance, and by that I mean someone repenting of their sins at death's door, is very rare. Why? Because people who put off coming to Christ harden themselves. You have to harden your heart to steadfastly refuse to come to Jesus Christ. And that leaves you in a state, a bad state, hardness of heart that will not turn to Christ. J.C. Ryle was a famous 19th century preacher, particularly in the city of Liverpool. He was a contemporary of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And he was telling a man one day how urgent it was for him to come to Jesus Christ. He would often see him in the congregation, and he knew that he had not come to Christ. And when he spoke one to one with the man said, "Ah, remember the dying thief." And Ra looked him straight in the face and said, "Which one? Which one?" One was saved, the other perished. And Ra went on to say, you can read the words in his commentary on Matthew, "One was saved so that no one will despair, but only one, that no one may presume." And that's why you should come to Christ. Don't presume there will be another day when you can come to Christ. Now is the day. And if you've spurned that day before, come now. When I was a teenager, 15 years of age, I can remember turning away from Christ and saying, "No, not yet, not yet. I'll leave it a bit longer." I bless the day that I was compelled to come. Because I think if I had lived now this long and never turned to Christ, I doubt if I would ever come to Christ. I'm not trying to limit the grace of God. I'm facing the reality of sin and that hardness of heart. To delay, to say, "I can put it off, I can wait," is to presume. You may as well say, "Well, this robber was saved, so I'll be like the robber. I'll become a robber. I'll become a murderer. I'll do this, I'll do that." It's the same kind of logic. And then I'll be saved. No, not necessarily. Not necessarily. Very unlikely. When you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, when he is offered to you fully and freely, receive him. Receive him. Take him now. Because he is showing his kindness and his mercy, as he did to this man, as he hung there on the cross. And Christian, let me close with a word to you this morning. Will you not rejoice again in your Saviour? Will you not reflect back on the means that God used to draw you? You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were done for. You were a hopeless, helpless case. But no, God set his love upon you and he stirred up an interest in your mind and in your heart. There was a day when he brought you to your knees to repent of your sins and to trust in Jesus Christ. That was the most important day in your life. And it still is. You may not be able to remember the precise day. I can't. But I remember the great change that took place in my heart and life. Because I began to pray. I began to want to read the Word of God. I began to want to gather with God's people. I wanted to hear the Word of God. I wanted someone to explain it to me. And I said to myself, where did those desires come from? They weren't there before. God had worked in my heart. You have forgiveness. You have eternal life through a crucified and now risen Lord Jesus Christ. He heard your feeble cries. Some of you, you were on the run, weren't you? You were running as hard as you possibly could in the other direction from Christ. And as it were, he grabbed you by your arm and by your shoulder and stopped you in your tracks and turned you round to face him. And he showed you something of his beauty and his glory and his sufficiency as your Saviour. And you trusted in him. And you trust in him still. And you will be with him in paradise. Because that's what he promised this man. Where is Christ now? He's not here upon this earth. He is in heaven. And one day he will come from heaven. And he will draw all those who belong to him. And he'll raise them up. That's his promise. And you'll be with him forever. All because on that day you first trusted in him. And that faith grows stronger and stronger. And your love for him grows more and more. Because you see in him, yes, he is the Messiah. Yes, he is the Son of God. Yes, he is that great Saviour. But don't keep it to yourself. Go and make him known. Go and tell others. Go and tell them about this robber and his Saviour. And tell them about you, the sinner, and your Saviour. Make him known. Because that's the will of Christ. That's why Christ saved you. So that you are thankful to him and you make him known. And the same salvation that is yours will be the same salvation of those to whom you speak. You say, well, they won't hear, they won't listen. That is not what we're asking you to do. To some, he is foolishness. But to those who believe on him, it's the power of God unto salvation. Make him known. And may we see many, many, not only today, but in the days to come, turning and trusting in Christ, the only Saviour of sinners. Amen. Lord, we thank you for the assurance in your word that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Lord, may that be true among us this morning. Lord, we pray that as we reflect upon this Saviour, this great King who is able to save even as he was being crucified himself, Lord, we pray that our faith may go out to him and rest in him and in him alone, that our faith may be increased and strengthened, that we may know the reality, the truth of those words that he spoke to that robber, today you will be with me in paradise. Lord, those who believe, if we were to die within the next few hours, would go to be with Christ, would not be under condemnation. Lord, what blessing. What joy, what gratitude fills our hearts. We glory in Christ and in him alone. Amen. Amen.